So it's Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have attained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Amen. So we begin tonight this series of preparing for mission, and tonight we're thinking of the question of having a passion for God's glory. Why run a mission? And indeed, there are many possible reasons for running a mission. To give ministers something to do is one reason to run a mission. But maybe more helpful reasons are to encourage people to come to church who don't normally attend, to encourage people to be more committed to their church, to encourage Christians as they seek to follow Christ, to see non-Christians saved, of course, is an important reason. All of those are good reasons. But none of those reasons, not even that last reason of seeing people saved, none of those are the most important reason of why we should run a gospel mission. The primary reason must always be so that God will be glorified. That has to be our priority, not just for this mission, but for every area of our lives as individual Christians and for our lives as a church. God must have all of the glory. And we must have a passion, a desire, an earnestness to see God glorified. Now, as we think of this tonight, the first thing I want us to consider is what God's glory is. What is God's glory? Again and again, the Bible speaks of the glory of God. But what is it? Well, in Exodus 24, we read that the glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, God called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on top of the mountain in the sight of all the people of Israel. So there we see God's glory is like this burning fire. On one occasion, Moses asked to see something more of the glory of God. And the response God gave him, we can read about in Exodus 33. But God said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." God's glory is truly awesome. It's overwhelming. And Moses, as it were, can only have a little backward glance of that glory. That is all he could cope with and be able to live with. Later on, you remember how the tabernacle was built, that special place for God's people to come and to worship him. We read in Exodus 40 that then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. We read of a similar thing happening when Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem. We read that the glory of God came upon that building and filled that building, so the priests had to stop their work. They were so overwhelmed by God's glory coming among them, and no one else could enter the temple at the time. Such was the glory of God. Something awesome, something even frightening. The glory of God is terrifying. It is like a consuming fire. It overwhelms people so that we can't approach that glory. God's glory is so awesome that no one can look fully upon that glory and live. Now, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for glory is a word which primarily means weight or heaviness. We might say there's some glorious people about and that, but I'll refrain from that. But it's a word which means weight or heaviness. It speaks about the worth of something. It's a wee bit like if you go into a furniture shop and there's a chair you maybe think about buying, and if you go to lift it and it seems very light, you think that's not much of much substance or value. But if you go to lift it and it's heavy, you think that's solid, that's of value, that's of worth. And that's the idea behind this word, glory. It's a word which speaks of the weight, the heaviness, the solidness, the quality, the genuineness of God. The glory of God is all about just how great and wonderful God is. When God is glorified, the greatness of who he is disclosed for others to see. In the New Testament, the Greek word for glory is a word which speaks of your opinion about someone, or of your reputation that you have of someone. And God's glory is all about God revealing something of himself so that people will have the right and proper opinion of who he is. The terrible thing about the sin of idolatry, which we're thinking of with the boys and girls, and which Paul speaks about in Romans 1, is that people, in setting up idols of wood and stone, are saying that these things are their God, and they're making God out to be far less than he truly is in his infinite and glorious being. Paul says they're exchanging the glory of God for a lie. And this takes away God's honor. They're making him to be far less than he truly is. And in God's sight, this is so terrible, because God's great desire, God's great passion is that people will see something of his true worth, that people will have a right opinion of God, and so that they will worship him and love him and trust in him, serve him, that they would marvel at who he is. And that's the reason why God made us. That's our purpose. That's why we're made different from the animals, with a soul, that we would be able to be people who will be thrilled at the greatness of God and worship our God. People, in seeing the glory of God, they're seeing the perfection of who he is. They're seeing his immeasurable qualities. In that incident in Exodus, when Moses asked to see the glory of God, the Lord said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And God being glorified is all about those wonderful qualities of God's mercy, God's grace, God's goodness being made known. Isaiah, you remember that story so well, in Isaiah 6, when he was in the temple, he saw the Lord seated upon a throne, high and exalted. And the angel spoke of God's holiness. Isaiah was so stunned by this experience that he falls down and he cries, "Woe to me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, and I've seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He saw the God of glory in something of his awesome character and nature. And as he saw that immeasurable greatness, he fell down almost like a dead man. God's glory is revealing the substance, the worth, the value of who God is. And Isaiah had to fall before this God in awe, in wonder, in fear, in worship at who he is. So what God's glory is? God's glory is the greatness, the value, the worth of God being made known. And then secondly, let's consider how God's glory is revealed. If we want God to be glorified, how does this happen? How does God make his glory known? Three things here. First of all, by his presence. People see the greatness of who God is by God coming near. And when God comes near, there's an awareness among people that he is among them, that he's present there. And this presence of God consumes people and fills people with a fear. This happened as we were thinking in the story of the Exodus, when God led the Israelites by the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Now God is everywhere at all times. But on certain occasions, God particularly makes his presence felt in one location. He particularly draws near. And that happened at Sinai when the commandments were given. The Lord came down upon the mountain. The mountain was filled with fire and smoke. The mountain trembled at the presence of God. Moses was called to go up and to meet with the Lord, and he stayed there for 40 days. But do you remember what happened when Moses, after 40 days, came down from the mountain? Do you remember one of the things Moses had to do? He had to put a veil. He had to put a covering over his face because the people were terrified, because his face now shone with something of the reflected glory of God. Being in the presence of God's glory had rubbed off on him, literally. In the Old Testament, the presence of God was particularly evident in the tabernacle and the temple. Here, the people became aware of something of God's greatness as he came among them. It's impossible for us to understand what that was like. It's beyond words. You think of Isaiah when he saw the Lord in the temple high and exalted. I would love Isaiah. Tell me a wee bit more about God. Tell me something more about his glory. But God was beyond words. But the important thing is here, the presence of God, God coming near, reveals his glory. And the same is true in the New Testament as we think of Jesus. Think of those words we are thinking about at Christmas time in John 1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And in Jesus coming into this world, God was coming near. His presence was being felt. His presence was seen. His presence was revealing the glory, the value, the worth of God. Think of the Mount of Transfiguration. Think of how Peter, James, and John, the glory of God, which in many ways was was covered with the human body. For a moment or two, it broke through. And Peter started to babble. It didn't make sense. He saw the greatness of God. After the return of Jesus to heaven, the presence of God is now made known to us through His Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit first came, people were so aware of the presence of God. And one of the characteristics of the day of Pentecost was a conviction of sin. God's presence, God's purity, God's holiness coming near makes people feel dirty and unclean, aware of their sin. And when the church and when the people of God meet, God promises to be especially present. Where two or three gather in my name, Jesus says, I will be there. And there'll be no cloud of fire or no cloud, as it were, during the day. There'll be no physical body of Jesus walking among us. But when the church meets, God is particularly present. And Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says what should be the experience when this happens. He says, if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. God's presence would bring this man to be aware of his sin. Coming into a meeting of the church made him aware of the presence of the living God. And as we think of the mission and we think of how God will be glorified, this is what we should be praying for, His presence to fall upon us. That even coming up to the mission in our services of worship, God's presence will be falling upon us. When we put that tent up down the road, that God's presence would fall upon it. Because it's God's presence that reveals His greatness. The second way that God's glory is revealed is by His actions. In many places, the Bible says that the whole earth is filled with the glory of God. Something of the greatness and worth of God is revealed in His action of creation. And when Paul was trying to debate with the people in Athens, he went back to this work of creation. John Calvin said that the world is the theater of God's glory. And as we look around at the beauty of this world, at its complexity, at its vastness, something of the nature of God is being revealed to us. God's action reveals His glory, not only in what He has done in making this world, but also what He has done in the history of this world. When speaking to Moses about the deliverance of the children of Israel, God said He would harden Pharaoh's heart in order to reveal His glory. And by this He meant His action in sending the 10 plagues, His action in leading the people through the Red Sea. He was using that to reveal His greatness, the greatness of His power, the greatness of His righteous judgment. God's actions were revealing something about His being and something about His character. When Jesus began His ministry with that miracle at the wedding in Cana, turning the water into wine, John's Gospel says, and He thus revealed His glory. Equally, all the other miracles which Jesus performed were revealing something of the glory, the value, the worth, the nature of our God. And of course, the two events in Jesus' life, which above every other events, reveal the glory and the greatness of God, are the death of Jesus and His resurrection. Those events reveal something about the wisdom, the love, the power, the righteousness, and the goodness of God. Today, the action of God's Spirit in saving people and transforming sinners reveals the glory of God. We mentioned earlier about Moses' face shining after being in the presence of God. That event is the theme of 2 Corinthians 3. And Paul says that one of the reasons why indeed the veil was put over Moses' face was the glory was fading, the glory was passing away. And he says this ministry of Moses, the ministry of the law, which in many ways brought people under judgment because it revealed they didn't reach the standards of God. He's saying that that ministry which brought judgment was glorious. How much more glorious will be the ministry of Jesus? The ministry that brings salvation. The ministry which is everlasting. The influence of Christ in people's lives, it doesn't fade. When people truly are born again, the influence of Jesus in their lives grows and grows. And truly that is glorious. And what we want to be praying for as we come to the mission is that we want to see God moving. And yes, the wee committee is involved and people will be getting involved in many different areas, work which will have to be done for the mission, and you need to be up for that work. But the secret of God's glory being revealed to that mission is what God does. It's God's action. It's God's movement. That's what is so important. That's where how God will be honored. As God moves among us in the salvation of sinners, in the transformation of people's lives. And there's probably little else in society today that brings more honor to God than a life of someone who had no time for the things of God, the life of someone who was opposed to Christ, the life of someone who was caught up in sin, being brought to bow at the feet of Jesus as the Holy Spirit brings them to salvation. Has that happened in your life? If that hasn't happened in your life, you know tonight, you know people that that has happened to. Why can't that happen to you? Will you be looking and praying even in your own life for God to be moving? For those of us who are Christians, if we want God to be moving in power next May in the lives of the unsaved, we have to be open to God moving in power in our lives now. God is glorified by his actions. And thirdly, God is glorified by his word. What is the main subject of the Bible? Is it about how to live? Is it sin? Is it salvation? Is it about who we are? Is it heaven? Is it hell? The list could go on. And all these are very important subjects. But the most important subject of the Bible is God. Who he is, what he does. The Bible begins with the words, "In the beginning, God." The Bible ends with the Son of God saying he is coming again soon. The Bible is God's autobiography. This means that the main reason we're to read the Bible is not to get guidance in life. Of course, we'll look for that. The main reason we read the Bible is not just to get a wee word of encouragement, although we will look for that. It's not even to learn about salvation, although we should look for that. The main reason we will open our Bibles and read it, the main reason we should teach the Bible, the main reason we should sit under the teaching of the Bible is to meet God, to see God, to see the wonder of who God is and what he does. The Bible teaches again and again that those who come to experience and see the glory of God, the worth of who he is, that we have to share this truth with the rest of the world. Declare his glory among the nations is a constant call of the scriptures. How do we share the glory of God with others? Well, they will see it, hopefully, in our changed lives. But one of the even more important ways of sharing God's greatness with others is to share with people the truth of God's word. We live in a world today which is so mixed up with their ideas about God. They're such nonsense and funny notions. We are growing up with a generation of so many people who never have sat under Bible teaching. Their truth about God is probably as close to the truth as those people in Athens all those years ago. We need to teach them. We need to share God's truth. In our conversations, in everyday life, we have to be willing to talk to them when they bring up so, bring the biblical perspective, and particularly the truth about God into the equations. We need to share the truth, encourage them to sit under the truth. And as we look to the mission next year, what we'll be looking for is that as Jonathan comes and shares us God's word, that Jonathan will preach not morality, not even salvation, well, that will be part of it, but that Jonathan will preach Christ. That should be our desire, that God will be revealed, that God will be made known, that God indeed will come in such power. God's glory is the wonder, the awesomeness, the majesty of who he is. And God's glory is revealed by his presence, his actions, and his word. And one final point, just to conclude, having a hunger for God's glory. Why should we be hungry for God's glory to be made known? Why coming up to a mission should be our main concern that God will be honored? And the main answer to that question has to be that this matters to God. God is jealous about his glory. God is annoyed when people don't live for his glory and his honor. God is annoyed when people don't live to worship him and to praise him and to thank him for all that he has done. God is a jealous God. Now, jealousy is generally seen today as something that is wrong. And in most cases, jealousy is wrong. But there are cases where jealousy not only is right, it would be so wrong if people were not jealous. Take the example of a marriage. And a man, instead of coming home to his wife for dinner in the evening, decides many nights to go home to another woman to have dinner. Will that wife be jealous? Of course she will be. Has she a right to be jealous? Of course she has a right to be jealous. This is a man who has committed himself and to say that he will be committed to her. And now he is sharing himself with another woman. We were sure in that lovely wee example of the project with the kids. Can you imagine that? You put loads of work into something and you go in and you expect a little bit of appreciation expressed and somebody else robs you of that, robs you of the praise that should come to you. You think of the God who has made everything. You think of the God who's given you every breath that you breathe. Think of the God who has given you every beat of your heart. Think of the God who has given you every good thing. Think of the God who has sustained your life. Think of the God who is so glorious and majestic, he is beyond words. Does that God deserve that all creatures who owe their existence to him, that they should praise him, that they should honor him, that they should glorify him? Of course it is. God has a right to be jealous when his glory, honor, and worship and devotion, which should be given to him, is withheld or given to another. I am a Man United supporter, so have sympathy for me at this time. But I've got to say, when I've been at Old Trafford, there's one thing that really, really saddens me. There's a poster up and says, Man United is a religion. And that could be probably a many a ground. And people aren't made to worship and to live for Man United or any club. People aren't made to worship their possessions, their jobs. They aren't made to worship their families. People are made to worship God. And God deserves this. The God who wonderfully reveals his love in sending his son into this world to be the Savior. He deserves to be glorified. In that passage we read in Ephesians 1, it said that God the Father in eternity chose people to be saved for the praise of his glory. It says that Jesus Christ the Son, he died for the redemption of his people, for the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit comes and enters people's lives and seals them for salvation, for the praise of his glory. Salvation is for God to be glorified. Salvation is for God to be honored. And you know, for those of us who are Christians, it's one thing to desire our loved ones, our neighbors, our friends to be rescued from hell and to go to heaven. That is a good motive. That is a good motive. But surely if we have at all been consumed by the wonder of God, the wonder of what he's done in Jesus, the awesomeness of who he is, surely our desire, surely our passion is that others would praise him and honor him and glorify him. And if you don't have a great desire this evening, as we come to a time of mission, if you don't have a great desire and a great passion for God to be glorified, you talk to God about it, Christian. And you pray that God will set your heart on fire with a refreshed love for him. Because as Christians on fire with a love for God, with a love for Christ, who have a passion for his glory, are Christians who God will greatly use in the work of the kingdom. This has to be the main reason why a mission is planned. Are you determined to pray for God's glory? That God's glory will be revealed by his awesome presence among us? Are you committed to pray that God's glory will be revealed as he moves in his actions of saving people and changing people? Are you committed to praying that God's glory will be revealed through his word, as people be drawn to sit under, and people will realize as they come into that tent, they're not listening to Jonathan Curry, that they're listening to the living God, and they'll come and they glorify him as they come and yield to Jesus. May God give us a passion for his glory, for he deserves it all. Let us pray. Oh, Father, stir us up. Stir us to action. Oh, Father, I think of the words of W.P. Nicholson when he said, there's nothing as alarming as the absence of alarm among God's people. May we be a people who are saddened, who are grieved, when others who we know who are made to glorify and honor God, to love Jesus, to trust in Jesus, to praise Jesus, to live for him. Father, withhold that love and that praise and follow the things of this world and live for the things of this world rather than the living God. Father, may we be like Paul in Athens, who was so disturbed, who was troubled in his soul by what he saw in this false worship. Lord, may we be people who ourselves are living for and seeking to honor Christ in all we do, and long for him to be glorified and honored in the lives of others. Oh, Father, this cannot be stirred up or created by any human appeal. We need your Spirit. May he so work among us and make you so real to us and your glory so real to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.